Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 13. Psalms 13. While you're turning there, I want to say a word to our visitors this morning. If you are visiting with us, if you've been coming for a while and this is not your first time to be here, and we don't know you've not registered with us, we would love to have your information. We put you on our email list if you desire that. How many of you got that awesome video this week? Huh? See, if you're not on the email list, you don't know what you're missing here around here. My daughter, God bless her, said, "Dad, were you really asleep in that?" In case you were wondering, I was not asleep. That was my great acting. It just appeared as though I was. Right, Billy? It was Academy Award material, I'm telling you. Anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, we can send you. I'm sure we've got demands coming out the ears for that video already. But anyway, I don't know where I got off on all that. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are glad that you're here. There's a blue card in the seat in front of you where you, if you're first week or if you haven't registered with us, you can register. And there's a box there. If you'd like to be on our email list, you can check that. We'd love to know that you were here. We will not bother you or anything, but we'd just like to know that you were here. And welcome. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Psalms 13. Psalms 13. This is Apostle. I'm sorry. This is the King David. This psalm is attributed to King David. Verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Every day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just sang and invited you. I invite you again. I invite you to come and speak in power and authority. We know that when you come and when you speak, that's the only way you come and speak is in power and authority. And Lord, we just pray that you'd come, that you would manifest yourself in our hearts, that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm is, as I said, is accredited to King David, and it was obviously written at a really low period in his life. Don't you love that opening verse? I love that. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You ever felt like that? Amen. No? Everybody, every day, we're just charging, ready to go. We feel God's presence. It's like, whoo, every day. It's just like, no? Have you ever felt like that? "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You know, if we're truthful, every Christian, if we're truthful, we have times in our life where we feel very close to the Lord. We feel that He is very close to us, and He's walking right beside us and guiding us and blessing us. And if we're also honest, there are days we feel like David in this passage. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" I've experienced both. I've experienced both in my life, and if you've been here very long, you've heard these stories, so I'm not going to dwell on them. But one of probably the most the closest I have ever felt to God probably was on my walk to Emmaus. I was in 1991, and I'd been a Christian all my life, and yet I just didn't get it. I mean, I didn't understand that Jesus really loved me. I thought the Christian journey, the Christian life was about being good and not, you know, just being a good guy. That's not it at all. But I experienced this intimacy with God in October of 1991 that I have never felt before. And I've felt it many times. I've felt close to Him since then. But that was just a really deep, meaningful time for me. And then you've also heard me talk, if you've been here for very long, that when I was transitioning from the computer world into the ministry, there was about a year and a half or so there. I knew, Cheryl and I knew through prayer and so forth, that He was calling us into this new chapter of our lives. And yet, there was that year and a half there that there was days I just didn't feel Him. I just didn't know. In fact, you've heard about when I was really frustrated and I told Cheryl I'm going for a jog and she passed out and because I don't jog, but I have the strongest thumb in Abilene, Texas. My remote thumb, I've got that. So if any, I don't work. I just primarily focus on that right thumb. That's my workout thumb. But anyway, I was frustrated. Are y'all alive out there today? Are you numb? Those are some of my best jokes I got, and they may be bad, but nobody's even. Come on, man, give it to me. Get with it. Wake up. I know they're all like, you're glad the kids are going to school tomorrow. I know what it is. Anyway, so I was that period in our life where we knew that God had called us. I mean, we were very clear that God had called us, but things were not happening the way I thought they were supposed to happen. You ever had that? God wasn't behaving Himself. God wasn't doing what I thought He was supposed to do. You ever had those moments? And I remember told Cheryl, I said, I've got to do something. And so I just started running, and we lived a couple of blocks over here at the time. And I remember, this is what's so crazy about this. Wiley Methodist was not on the radar, okay? And I'm jogging. It's at night. It's dark. And I'm jogging on this sidewalk right here, right outside our window. And I remember before I crossed that bridge, I remember I just stopped and I just started scolding God. He should have just zapped me right there. But I was scolding. I was like, "Where are you? I've risked my family. I've put my family at risk. Where are you?" And I mean, I was just giving it to Him good. And He said to me in my heart, He said, "I'm breaking you. I'm breaking you. I want you to know that I'm all you've got. When it's all said and done," and I've got a lot of people in my life that love me, but at the very foundation, all I've got is Jesus. Amen. That's all I've got. And he was, and I remember replying in that moment of just sensing that He was saying, "I'm breaking you," and I just said, "Just do it. Just finish it. Just finish it. I don't want to do this again. Just finish it." Well, He hasn't finished it, but he made a pretty good chunk out of it right during that period. But so at that moment I felt so far away from God those few months there that we were waiting on ministry, and here's what I want us to understand. There's a real difference. There's two words that I want us to really to think about. One is feelings. Feelings do this all the time. And then faith. Faith does this. Faith is steady. Faith doesn't always get knocked off track with our circumstances, what's going on in our life. And because when things are good or when things are bad, faith just plows ahead. Faith just trusts. It's like it's train. Faith is the engine and it's pulling the train. And feelings are the caboose. Okay? Feelings go all over the place, but faith sees us through. So today, we're continuing the sermon series on Psalms, Summer of Psalms. And today's sermon is entitled, "What Do I Do When God Seems Far Away?" Am I reading the situation wrong? Do we not struggle with this? Am I reading it wrong? We all every day, we know God's right beside us, and we just feel it every day. Maybe it's just me that doesn't do that. Thank you, Alice. Alice and I struggle. The rest of y'all I don't know about. Alice, come on, get it together, girl. I'm just kidding. All right, so I want to talk about three things that really ties back to this psalm. Three things to do when God seems far away. Three things to do when God seems far away. The first thing is assume God's presence and do what you know to do. I mean, faith is not feelings. Assume God's presence and do what you know to do. I want to read, there's just a couple of little paragraphs here I want to read from John Wesley. Most of you know about John Wesley. He's the founder of Methodism, and I want to read this kind of a little synopsis of a real pivotal point in his life. John Wesley was from England, and he was a priest in the Church of England, and he came to America to try to start a church over here in to Georgia, and he failed miserably. Was basically had to kind of slink out of the America in the night, just kind of, you know, or he was going to be arrested. I mean, it was just a long story, but anyway, he had failed miserably. So I want to read these, just kind of a synopsis here. Early in John Wesley's ministry, he found himself in despair. He did not have the faith to preach. This is John Wesley. This is, I mean, other than Jesus, John Wesley's up there. He's the man. He had failed in America. When death stared him in the face during a storm at sea, he was fearful and found little comfort in his religion. So he's in this ship, and the storm comes, and they all think they're going to die. And John Wesley, this preacher, he's been trying to form this church and everything, and John Wesley's freaking out. And this is in his own diary. He's freaking out. He's like, I'm going to die. And the Moravians, which is these Christians from Moravia, they're sitting over there singing praises to God. And the storm is just like battering down on the ship and everything. You've heard me say this before, but I can just see John Wesley going, "Ah, we're all going to die." And the Moravians are going, "What a friend we have in Jesus." You know, they're just this contrast. See, they were walking in faith. He was dealing with his feelings. John Wesley, when death stared him in the face during a storm, he was fearful and found little comfort in his religion. To Peter Bowler, a Moravian friend, he confessed his growing misery and decision to give up the ministry. John Wesley was going to give up the ministry before it really ever took off. Bowler counseled otherwise. Here's what Bowler told him. He said, "Preach faith till you have it. And then, because you have it, you will preach faith." John acted on that advice. He led a prisoner to Christ. This is before John Wesley really had faith that he was saved through Christ alone. He preached to a prisoner to Christ. He led a prisoner to Christ by preaching faith in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins. The prisoner was immediately converted. John was astonished. So he's like preaching, and the guy converts to Christ right on the spot, and he's like, "Oh, wow, that was cool. Never seen that before." He had been struggling for years. Here was a man transformed instantly. He found himself crying out, "Lord, help my unbelief." This is John Wesley. "Lord, help my unbelief." However, he felt dull within and little motivated even to pray for his own salvation. This is a preacher. Didn't even have the gumption to pray for his own salvation. On the evening of May 24th, 1738, Wesley's personal diary says that he reluctantly, you ever been reluctant to come to church? No, I know. Y'all dying to hear me, aren't you? It's like chomping at the bits on Sunday morning. He reluctantly attended a meeting in Aldersgate. Someone read from Luther's preface to the Epistle to Romans about 8:45 p.m. while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And his ministry exploded. Suddenly, because the Holy Spirit was dwelling inside of this man, suddenly, fruit. Fruit in his life. Assume God's presence and do what you know to do when God seems far away. David says in the first two verses four times, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph triumph over me. But in the fifth verse, here's what he says. So here he is. He's moaning. He's complaining. How long? How long? How long? How long? Four times in two verses. Fifth verse. But I trust in you. How long do I have to deal with this illness? But I will trust in you. How long will my kids and my relationship be strained? But I will trust in you. How long must I struggle financially? But I will trust in you. How long will my marriage be a mess? I will trust in you. How long, how long, how long? But I will trust in you. David is saying, I won't be controlled by my feelings. I won't let discouragement or despair get the best of me. I'll assume you are with me, watching over me, taking care of me, leading me along the way. I will let my faith pull the train. Second thing to do when God seems far away, cling to what you know is true. Cling to what you know is true. So let's look at the passage, what David tells us. There's a whole lot that's true about God, but there's three very important things that David lines out for us. The first is that God loves you. Verse 5, I trust in your unfailing love. Not your sometimes love, not your sort of love, not your it's pretty good love, but your unfailing love. I trust in that. How long, how long, how long? But I trust in your love. He loves you. And that's you. That's you. Some of you may be thinking, he can't love me. You don't realize the baggage that I bring in here. You don't realize what I've done. You don't realize what's been done to me. You don't realize what damaged goods I am. Guess what? God specializes in damaged goods. He loves you. Secondly, what's true about God is He has saved you. Verse 5, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Your salvation. He saved us. Did you know that Jesus had you on His mind when they were nailing the nails into His arms and His hands and His feet? Did you know that He did it for you personally? We know that's true about God. He has saved us. And the cross was not an accident. It was not I wish this had worked out a little bit different. They're going to arrest me and crucify me. And it's, golly, you know, if only I'd have known, I wouldn't have come into Jerusalem. And if I'd just known. No. Jesus had been telling His disciples for weeks, I'm going into Jerusalem, and here's what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be unjustly accused. He will be found guilty. He will be beaten. He will be brutalized, and He will die. And then He will rise on the third day. He knew it. He told them what was coming. He went to the cross willingly because He loves you, and He wanted to save you. Cling to what you know is true. And the third thing we know is true from David's psalm here in 13, He has blessed you. Verse 6 says, He has been good to me. How long, how long, how long must I endure all of this? David is saying, but you've been good to me. I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, for you have been good to me. I tell you what, it doesn't take long when you start, if you start reaching out, and if you just work at the food pantry one night, or you go over into the Carver neighborhood and you walk into someone's home over there and there's dirt floors, no air conditioning, the roof leaks, bullet holes in the windows, it doesn't take long for us to realize how blessed we are. You go over there to the food pantry and these people that, you know, we're stocking groceries and we're carrying. One of the things I like to do when I go over there is to carry the groceries out with the people, because you carry it out and they're, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, they're just so grateful. And I told you last time I worked, which I don't work it often enough, but it was two or three months ago, and I was carrying out groceries in there, and there was a bottle of ketchup. And this man was just, I mean, he was just giddy about this bottle of ketchup. He's like, ketchup! How many of us open the refrigerator and we see a bottle of ketchup and go, ketchup! I got ketchup! He was so excited about that bottle of ketchup. We don't have to look far to know how blessed we are. My dad, what a good man he was, but also he was a goober. I mean, I got to say, I mean, Mom, he was a goober, wasn't he? I mean, he had this kind of, he wasn't OCD, but he just kind of had some of these little OCD little traits, you know, and it was just kind of funny, and we laugh about it all the time. But he would get these little calendars, these little paper calendars that were little bitty things, and that could fit in his pocket. And we would go back and look. We've been going back and looking at these little calendars that my dad, and he'd write things on there like, and it's usually like, mowed the yard today. And I real watch, bless me, you know, there was a couple times I saw, you know, talk to Jeff on the phone today. And just, you just go through there and mowed Bill's yard. There's a man at his church that couldn't mow his yard. My dad mowed for years. Every week would go mow this man's yard. Mowed Bill's yard today. Paid the bills today. I mean, it's just all this stuff. Well, and every once in a while, he'd put a little thought on there, and we were going through one. I think it was around April of 2007 when we saw this just this last week. And he had, a note on one of the days, and it said, "Feeling down, look up. Feeling down, look up." And I thought, that's my dad. He was having a bad day, or someone else was having a bad day, whatever. And it was, you know, four simple little words, powerful words. Cling to what we know is true. God loves us. He saved us and He's blessed us. The third thing we do when God seems far away is we keep praising Him. You know, I put several scriptures. We had back in the spring, and we'll do it again because I think it's important. We had a campaign in the spring, 40 Days of Praise, where I gave you the booklets. And we'll do that again because I don't think that's a once and done kind of deal. I think that's something God wants us to get better at, is praising Him and learning how to praise Him in all circumstances. But several of these scriptures were in that 40 days of praise. And the objective of that exercise was every day there was a little scripture that we could read, and we could claim that as our prayer that was praising Him. And listen to what King David says in this psalm. He says, and you've heard me say, he said, "How long must this happen? How long? How long?" And he's just agonizing. Something's going on in his life. But in verse 6, he says, "I will sing to the Lord, for He's been good to me." How long must I go through this? How long will You forget me forever? But I will praise You. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. And Hebrews 13:15 says that we are to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It costs us something to praise God. And praise is spiritual warfare. The devil hates praise. When things are going wrong in our lives and we make this choice in faith to praise God because He's God and because He's already proven Himself to us on the cross. We offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes." What does it say? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Psalms 100, I love this, and this just kind of was revealed to me in a different way, a deeper way, as I was preparing for this today. It says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." Enter His gates. That's to come into his presence, to enter into his gates, to come into his presence, how do we do that? With thanksgiving and praise. You want to be in the presence of God? You want to feel his presence? In faith, you offer the sacrifice of praise and you enter in to his presence with thanksgiving and praise. God is at work in us when he's silent. And he's at work with us when we face hard times. Did you know that hard times, just like my jog, when I was that was a hard, difficult moment for me. And God was working on me. He was molding me. He was shaping me into who he has called me to be. And by the way, he's not done. If you're thinking this is the finished product, praise the Lord, sure, it's not the finished product. He's still doing that. He uses trials in our lives to shape us. The good, the bad, he's molding us into the person he's called us to be. There are going to be times in our Christian journey, church, where we feel very close to God. And there's going to be times in our Christian journey where we wonder where God is. That was that moment when David penned Psalm 13. Where are you, God? Well, I don't feel you right now. But I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to trust you. And in faith, I'm going to trust you. There's a song I want us to listen to. I've heard this song many times, but I was driving this week, and this song came on the radio, and I thought, that's it. That's what Psalm 13 is trying to teach us, this song. We don't always feel God. But he's always there and he's at work. So I want you, if you would, just as we kind of wrap up, I want you to just close your eyes and just listen. Let the words of this song kind of soak into your heart. Hear what God has to say. Go ahead. If you just close your eyes and just listen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that when we feel you, you're there, and when we don't feel you, you're still there. Father, teach us how to have faith to trust. Teach us how to live in that kind of faith. Father, we thank you for your word, where you speak your truth to us. Mold us into the people you've called us to be. We want to walk in faith and not feelings. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand this morning, if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, if you've not asked to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come and talk to me about that. I believe it's the yellow sheet in front of your seat there that you can fill out and bring that with you. You can come and visit with me after church as well. But this would be a great day to do that. Let's stand as we close.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to veil his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Let's go back and sing that first verse. My hope is built on nothing less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. On every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Do you believe that truth? All other ground is sinking sand? I want to, the last two verses, I want to say a little piece and repeat after me, kind of like we're getting married or something, okay? But I trust in your unfailing love.
I trust in your unfailing love.
My heart rejoices in your salvation.
My heart rejoices in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord.
I will
sing to the Lord.
For he has been good to me.
He
has been good to you. Be blessed and go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all